I appreciate Lito leading all my favorite songs. And I really love that one you did before the Lord's Supper. Never heard that one. But that is a beautiful song. And it was really neat being able to sing with my sister again. Because I don't get to come visit here very often. I don't get to sing with her much. And my mom as well. But that was really neat. I'm a little bit nervous preaching to you tonight because most of you have known me since I was this little girly looking boy. 5 years old. My mom would never cut my hair, so it was always big, huge curls, and so people would ask her, you know, how old's your little girl? And so I kind of feel that way tonight, standing up in front of you. But that's okay. I owe a lot to this congregation. For those of you who don't know, as I said, I grew up here. I was raised going to the church at El Cajon since 1980. I moved away to go to college in 95, and I haven't been back. I've only been able to visit just, you know, 5 or 6 or 7 times over that time. I didn't expect to be preaching this time, because those, you know, Leland's never asked me the last 5 or 6 times I was here, so I didn't even bring a coat. I had to go to the Salvation Army and pick this up. But I'm very happy that he did. I think this is the first time that I've preached to you all, so this is it really is an honor. I owe a lot to many of you. It was neat seeing Jeff come in and lead a prayer. I don't even know if he remembers me, but he and Jim Dunn were my favorite Bible class teachers when I was a little kid, and I remember I remember one of the questions that they would give us quizzes every week. We were going through the book of Acts and we had to learn about Joppa. And the question was something like, you know, where was Paul going? And the answer A was Joppa and answer B was Slappa and answer C was Mappa. And that's kind of how he treated us. So good memories. But the Gibsons and James and Maria and Dave and Randy and the Scots and all of you, I owe you a lot, and I appreciate what you've done. Of course, my parents, they would bring me to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, no matter what was going on, you know, baseball practice, soccer practice, whatever, we had to be here, and that means a lot to me today. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and read starting in verse 14. This will be a good introduction to our lesson. Galatians chapter 6, almost at the end of that book in verse 14, Paul says, But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. Peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. When God created a nation for himself, because he created, he got to pick the name. You remember how grueling that process is? It took us almost up until the day of a couple of our children's birth to pick their name. But, and I heard a name, Mackenzie Rain, this morning. I'll bet that was a difficult decision. My grandmother chose, well, for my stepfather, Dender Yoneo. Very unique and original, but I know she put a lot of thought into that name. Olin Hudson had a brother named Rain, I just found out, R-A-I-N, and there's a story behind that. So I think it's safe to say that God put a lot of thought into the name that he chose for his people, the one that he knew was going to stick for generations and generations and centuries and millennia. Think about what you would have emphasized if you were God and you had to pick a name for your people. Maybe you would have emphasized righteousness. I don't know. Maybe you would have called them the Goodites, or the Old Testament word for loving kindness, mercy is chesed. Maybe it would have been the Chesedites or something like that. What do you think? But it's funny because God picks this name Israel, which means wrestlers. He knew it was going to stick for thousands of years, and yet he decides it's going to be wrestlers. Why that name? I never liked wrestling. I was never good at wrestling. I certainly wouldn't have picked that name, but I guess God did like it. Why did he like it so much? And we need to think about that, because it was important to him. And one thought that came to your mind immediately is that he's trying to emphasize the fighting spirit that a Christian is supposed to have. And I can see that. One thing I've learned in the 20 years since I've left here is that being a Christian is really hard. It's a fight every day. It's exhausting. It's painful. There's sins and there's losses. There's emotional highs and emotional lows. And one thing I've learned while I've been preaching is that Christians, generally speaking, have a lot of serious problems. And as a preacher, you get involved in that and you try to help people. And it's messy and it's frustrating. And sometimes you just want to hug people and slap them at the same time. So maybe that's it. Maybe God's just emphasizing that the fight and the struggle that he requires us to have. And that fits with what Paul said. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'll just read verse 24, but I think you know, most of you know the rest of that passage. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." All right, so that makes a lot of sense. Except that that's only half the definition of the word Israel. You know what the other half is, right? It's one who wrestles with God. And that changes everything. And you know the story of the origin of this name. It comes from a name that God gave to the patriarch David. And let's take a look at Hosea chapter 12. To read about that, how he got that name. Hosea chapter 12, and beginning in verse 3, and I'm using this passage because it explains that Jacob was a wrestler always. It emphasizes that part of his personality and gives us a few clues about why God chose that. Hosea 12 and verse 3. "In the womb, he took his brother by the heel," that's Jacob, "and in his maturity, he contended with God. Yes, he wrestled with the angel and prevailed." And that's important. He wrestled with God and he prevailed. Keep that in mind. "He wept and sought his favor. He found him at Bethel, and there he spoke with us, even the Lord, the God of hosts. The Lord is his name." All right, so we're named after our father Jacob, who contended with God and prevailed. So it wasn't just a name that God picked for Jacob, this rebellious guy. "Yeah, you're wrestling with me, and so I'm going to call you that," as some kind of derogatory name or something. And it also wasn't a name that God picked for those Old Testament people that were only God's people by blood, because again, they were wrestling with God all the time and their faith was low, and so he used it as a derogatory statement. It was a positive name. It was supposed to invoke positive thoughts, and it's also used to describe us today. Even Christians who are on the other side of the cross, we're also spiritual Israel, just as that verse that we read says, Galatians chapter 6. So I think what we're supposed to do is go back and look at the original Israel, Jacob, and read his story and try to figure out from him why the name Israel suits those of us that God calls children. So let's try to do that. And the first thing we learn about Jacob when we get to the beginning of his story is that he was a jerk. And I wish we knew what he looked like. He's described as kind of a mama's boy, as many of you know. His brother Esau would go into the wilderness and he'd hunt for animals and he'd bring food home and supply for his family. And Jacob was living in tents. He knew how to cook. He was closer to his mother than his father. But he has this superpower, though. His superpower is manipulation. What Jacob wants, Jacob gets. You remember that he was not always the God wrestler throughout the entirety of his life. That didn't happen until he was in the 90s, actually. He was over 90 years old when that wrestling match occurred. You just go back and do the math. But he was always wrestling. And those of you who know the story know that. He was always wrestling, one way or another. He was wrestling in his mother's womb, according to Genesis chapter 25 and verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if this is so, then why am I this way? It's talking about Jacob and his brother Esau. So he was wrestling in there, and then he came out grabbing his brother's heel, and that's what Jacob, the name Jacob means. It means heel grabber, and that name suits him too. He was the guy that would do whatever it took to win. If you were wrestling him for the last piece of pizza or something, the last falafel, he'd probably poke you in the eye and tweak your nose so that he could have it. And then again, you see this determination in his battle for his brother's birthright when he takes advantage of Esau's hunger in chapter 25 and verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man in the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, behold, I am about to die. I think that was an overstatement. But then he says, what use is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. All right, so again, you see him getting what he wants. And then again, he wins Esau's blessing later on. The firstborn son was supposed to get this great blessing from the father. And Jacob wanted his father to bless him instead of Esau. And so you remember that story. He dresses up in an Esau suit and goes to his father and tricks the father, and he gets that blessing. It's kind of funny to me that later on, when God is talking about these events, that the one who gets in trouble for all of Jacob's antics is, you remember? It was Esau. It kind of reminds me of Harry Potter. I don't know how many of you have read Harry Potter, but Harry Potter has this cousin named Dudley. And no matter what Dudley does wrong, Harry Potter's the one that always gets in trouble for it. So I kind of feel sorry for Esau a little bit, although that's because I'm fleshly and there's something I don't understand about this story. When you get into the New Testament, God warns us not to be like, and you guessed it, it's Esau, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Don't be like Esau. He's wicked. And then in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, and you can turn there and take a look at it when you get a chance. It just says, Jacob I loved. God says, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. So, what's going on here? God's loving the wrestler, but he doesn't love this other guy. I found a story that kind of illustrates what I'm thinking is the answer. And it's a story about a pearl necklace. And the story is that there was this little girl who saw a plastic pearl necklace that she had to have. She was only 5 or 6 years old, something like that. And she saves up her money, and it takes her a long time, but finally she's able to purchase this necklace. And then she had this loving father. Well, the story says that she loved her pearls. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said that if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. One night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, do you love me? Oh, yes, Daddy, you know that I love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy, the one you gave me. She's my favorite. That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night. And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, do you love me? Daddy, you know I love you. Then give me your pearls. Oh, Daddy, not my pearls, but you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper. That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you. And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. What is it, Jenny? What's the matter? Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, here, Daddy, it's for you. With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's dad, kind daddy, reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. Now, do you see how this relates to Jacob? He's ambitious. He's going to get what he wants. The greatest thing about Jacob over Esau is that Jacob actually valued those things that he was after. He valued the birthright. That was a birthright that was to be, that was given by God. So he was going after God's things, just he wasn't doing it the right way. And then Jacob valued the blessing. And Esau, to him, it was worth no more than a bowl of soup. And what we'll see as the story progresses is that God's trying to get Jacob to wake up. Jacob, I love this enthusiasm you have. I love your ambition. But you don't understand what the really important thing is. When you're ready to give that up, then I'm ready to give you something more. So let's take a look at that. Apparently, God loves that quality in people. We saw that in Romans chapter 9. Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. But Jacob's just got to get over this selfishness and ungodliness that we saw in his early life. How do you think, by the way, God feels when he sees somebody that has this quality that is so desirable and attractive in him, but this person is running away from him? This person is rejecting him? There's a little verse that's kind of interesting in Psalm 78 and verse 40 that says of Israel generally, not the man Israel, but the people Israel, Psalm 78 and verse 40, how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. You see, God loved them, he's pursuing them, but they make him so sad because they won't give himself to them. I have a friend who kind of reminds me of Jacob. His name is also Jason. And he's one of those guys who goes for whatever he wants 100%. And I remember when I first met him, he'd just gotten into collecting reptiles for some reason. So he had a bunch of snakes. And then pretty soon, like after a couple of months, we go into his house and he has like 20 snakes and a bunch of spiders. And he was married, by the way, but he had the most supporting wife that I'd ever met, and she went along with it too. But after a while, he got tired of that, and then Jason got into music. But he didn't just get into music. He buys all the gear, and he learns how to do it, and he records and everything. And then after a while, he got into motorcycles and riding motorcycles. And then for a short time, it was God. But God covets those kind of people. And he covets for you and me to have that kind of drive. He wants us to be the wrestlers like that. He just wants us to wrestle with him and not with all these other things. And I love the next part of Jacob's story. After he gets the birthright from Esau and then he gets the blessing from Esau. Remember, he runs away because he knows his brother is after him. But as he's running away from his family and as he's failing God in every possible way, what you see is that the Lord has been pursuing him. And you can read about this in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 10. As he's running away, the Lord is running after him. Verse 10 says, then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, it's a lot of beholds. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, now this must have been a shock for Jacob because he's running away from God. I mean, people who run away from God don't expect God to be there pursuing after them. They're thinking, you know, God doesn't want any part of me. And Jacob hadn't yet decided if he was going to follow God or not. And we know that because he says that just further down in verse 20. Jacob makes a vow. But look at his vow. It's clear that he's on the fence about God. Then Jacob made a vow saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And I got to say, that's not the best, that's not the greatest promise that I've ever heard. It's a good one, but it's not the best. He's still not sure. But here's God coming after him. I know some people here in this congregation have hard problems, and it's not because I meddle in your business. It's just because I know that you're like everybody else and every other church. And if I were in charge, you know, if God gave me some power where I could get rid of people's problems, then I would do that. I would get rid of everybody's problems because I hate people hurting and suffering. And so it's a good thing God doesn't make me in charge, right? If you're struggling, consider that good news. Because it's the defeated for whom not much can be done. There's always hope for the struggling. God wants those people badly. He loves that quality. Years later in Jacob's story, and we're getting to the point where he's going to wrestle with the angel. But just before that happens, when he's in his 90s, what you see is that little has changed in Jacob's personality, in Jacob's life. He's still thinking about women. He's thinking about beating his father-in-law. You know, he's wrestling with his father-in-law, Laban. But while that's happening, the Lord is bringing him children. The Lord is protecting him. The Lord is blessing him in every possible way. And Jacob acknowledges that in chapter 31 and verse 11 as he's looking back on this. Jacob says, verse 11, the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. And I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So there's God right with him. And he's still not completely changed. And then it happens. Take a look at chapter 32, verse 24. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. Then Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. Now, that's not Jacob who's saying that, that's the angel who's saying that. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. I hadn't seen this earlier in my studies before I prepared this lesson, but did you notice that the wrestling match is initiated by God here? Now, I guess in my head I always thought that Jacob's the one who grabbed him and said, I'm not letting you go until you give me a blessing. But no, that's not what it says. It says a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And that's just like our God, isn't it? Our God is the one who's initiating the contact. But it's kind of funny to me imagining this. Jacob's just minding his own business, and he's nervous about his brother Esau. He's praying to God, and this guy just like comes up, you know, out of the blue. I don't know where he came from, and just grabs Jacob. So he starts wrestling with him. It's kind of awkward when another guy just grabs you and starts wrestling with you. But that's what happens. So God's pursuing him. But what Jacob does next is so great. And it's so Jacob. He fights back. And he tries to win. And then the angel cheats. He just touches Jacob's hip and it gives him some kind of debilitating, incurable physical problem. He had it for the rest of his life. So there's no way he can win, right? The angel can just touch his hip and he's out of commission. That's the message, at least, that the angel just sent him. Jacob, give up. But Jacob fights. And then it's almost that he fights for hours and the sun's coming up and Jacob is still fighting. And hours pass and he keeps fighting. So either Jacob is completely nuts or something gave him the suspicion that maybe he could win. Can you think of any reasons why Jacob might have thought he could win here? I thought of a couple. One is that he figured out this was an angel at some point and he realized he's not obliterated. If this really is an angel, and the angel really wanted to, it would have destroyed him in a moment. So this has got to be going through Jacob's head. Maybe I got a chance here. I wrestle with my kids. I've done that ever since they were little tiny things. And I'm a lot bigger than them, and I still am. And I could win easily. But when they wrestle with me, they're not scared of me. They have a smile on their face. They're trying as hard as they can. Why do my kids do that? They know I don't want to hurt them. They know that I love them. So somewhere along the line, Jacob has gotten this message. And then there's another reason also. God's been pursuing Jacob for a long time. And he knows that. And he knows that God doesn't want to just obliterate him. I think a good illustration of this, and then I'm probably going to get myself in trouble here, but the way that a woman tries to get a guy when she likes him. Do girls play games with guys to try to get their attention? Do they make them work? Send them mixed messages? Frustrate them? She makes the guy fight for her until she has him right where she wants him. And Jacob somehow realized that's what was going on here. This wrestling match in Genesis chapter 32 is all about Jacob waking up to see that the only thing worth pursuing and winning is God. And he doesn't quit until he gets the blessing. So where in your life has the Lord initiated this with you? Because I know there's some things that God has put in your life that is not very fun. Trials. Some kind of testing. What challenges you? What question do you have in your head that you struggle with? Why did God give me this life? Why me? Why here? I don't know what it is that you say. Well, did you ever consider that maybe God wants you to struggle back? Don't quit so easily. And there's all kinds of examples in the scripture of righteous men and women who had it figured out. You've got to pray like that woman in the parable in Luke chapter 18. Remember the woman and the unjust judge? Take a look, read that. She's persistent. Cry out to God like David in Psalm 6. You know, ask God things like, why are you doing this to me and where are you and what's going on? Struggle again with God's word. Don't give up on that. Like the Ethiopian eunuch did. Well, he's beating his head against his chariot trying to figure out Isaiah chapter 53, and God loves that. Struggle again to live right in spite of that physical part of you that is always trying to draw you back to the flesh. Because if there's any lesson we can get out of the story, it's that the blessing is in the battle. And only there will you find it, and it's worth it. And I can tell you who won't find it. The defeated won't find it. Victims won't find it. You know, people who have that victim mentality. We are Israel. We are God's, we're wrestlers. Not only that, we're those who wrestle with God and prevail. And he could have chosen any name for his people that he wanted, but he chooses wrestlers. So does this wrestling match appeal to you? Because if it does, I would encourage you to pursue it. You appeal to him. He doesn't want any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, he said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He's worth it. So I'd encourage you to keep fighting and keep wrestling. God loves that. He's not trying to hurt you. He's just trying to make you better. He's trying to bring you closer to him. I don't want to call it a game, but I would say it's an effective technique that is proven, tried, and true. So keep at it. And I appreciate your attention tonight. If there's anybody who needs to obey the gospel, if you haven't yet done that, you want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, then I'm sure there's water here somewhere, right, Leland? So the water's ready. You can have your sins washed away tonight. Could you imagine leaving this room right now knowing that you're right with God? Some of you probably think that's just so far away from reality, and it's just an impossible